See how many Bibles. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Amen. You know, there's some places you can go into and you aren't going to see that. And that's a blessing to know that you're going to need your Bible when you go to church. Let's see. Let's preach from Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Telling Brother Jay, this year is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. You might know that. And many churches are using today, May 1st, to celebrate the King James Bible. And certain groups of churches, fundamental, independent, Bible, even Baptists, are all making this day the actual day. They said this is the day that the Bible, edition was finished in 1611 and handed to the king, and I've looked that up and traced it and found it and found that it just isn't so. Isn't it amazing how many things just aren't so? So we're not doing that today, but we will do that someday this year. We will honor and commemorate the anniversary of the King James Bible. You know, around here we kind of do that every Sunday anyways. So it's not like we need a special event to acknowledge the King James Bible. And we'll see a little bit of that even today, not, though it's not intended that way. Acts chapter 15, we're in verse number 22 today. Acts chapter 15, and beginning in verse number 22, we're going to read down to verse number 35. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 22, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts 15, beginning in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to gather together as believers in this place. We thank you for the provision you've given us in this place that we have to worship and to meet. We thank you for each one that's made it a point to come out on this Sunday morning. Father, again, to start our week out right and in fellowship with you, in tune with God. We pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that you would feed our souls. God, we're hungry people. We need to be fed the word of God. Father, we live, we're pilgrims living in a strange land. Father, down here on this earth, we're bombarded all around us with everything that's contrary to the word of God. And Father, we need the Bible to be our guide and our teacher. And so we pray, Father, that the Spirit that's within those of us that are saved here this morning would be open and receptive to the things of the Word of God, that you might teach us and instruct us in a way that only you can. Thank you for your Word. Father, thank you for the King James Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that every word is exactly like you want it to be. And Father, as we read it this morning, may we receive it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the words of God. And Father, may you speak to our hearts. Touch us this morning, do a work, and should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, in this life they're without hope, they're lost. Father, we pray you'd speak especially to that heart and do that job that only you can do, of convicting them of their sin, showing their need for Christ, and then, Father, showing them the great love of God that was shown in Jesus Christ on Calvary. Father, bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue here in Acts chapter 15 this morning, we find the letter from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, the devil has been attacking the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch, as we have seen, is now the hub for excitement and activity and missions and reaching the world. Jerusalem has kind of fallen in the background, and Antioch now is that church where you want to be. It's that church that's got the enthusiasm, got a burden for lost people, teaching the Word of God, sending the missionaries out. You know, I believe we have a touch of the Church of Antioch right here at Bible Baptist Church. That is our model. That is our goal. That is our pattern. We don't pattern ourselves after the church at Jerusalem. We'll talk about that in a minute. But after the church at Antioch, this vibrant, exciting, growing congregation that has a burden and a delight for the Word of God. And so we find that because this church is what it is, the devil has it in its crosshairs. He knows what's going on. And so he caused trouble in two ways in this church in Acts chapter 15. We've been looking at that. The first way was through doctrine. Again, these that have come from the church at Jerusalem that were not officially sent. But those that were troublemakers even at Jerusalem had come to Antioch and taught the people there, the Gentiles, who have been saved by grace through faith. They said, no, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you're not really saved. They are trying to affect the doctrine of the church. Nothing will kill a church faster than wrong doctrine. There are many churches today that are thinking, well, we don't want to emphasize doctrine. We don't want to talk about doctrine. Doctrine's not important. The church will die. You say, well, no, the church has thousands of people in it. That doesn't mean it's alive. It can be busy with activity and be spiritually dead. The churches in the book of Revelation were that way. And bad doctrine will kill a church. We need to guard ourselves against wrong doctrine. But not only did he use doctrine, he used division. All right, the two D's. Doctrine and division. Now the devil has come between the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. These two sister churches that have had fellowship and one has birthed the other. Now the devil has come to cause some animosity between the two. And they're trying to work out this problem and work out these issues. And thank God they do work them out. And after this is over, by the time we get to end of Acts chapter 15, the church is back on its feet and back in its right direction. The potential division has been dispelled and the doctrine has been straightened out and tied to the right mooring. But the devil's been at work. Folks, just understand this as we continue in our service for God, that if we're on the right track doctrinally, if we're on the right track in serving God, in reaching the world and doing what we're supposed to do, the devil is going to bring opposition. Don't let it surprise you. Don't let it amaze you. It's going to happen. Now, I think we've been pretty much free from that down through the years to a large extent. There have been little things that have gone on behind the scenes that most of us don't even know about. There have been potential divisions or strife or things. But as far as a whole, God has really protected us. We need to make sure that we continue to keep our doctrine right. We need to make sure that we continue in our service and our burden for our community and for the rest of the world. So how did they fix the problem in Acts chapter 15? The potential is there. The doctrine, the wrong doctrine is trying to creep in and the division is trying to come through them. And so as you know, these from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, gathered and went to the church at Jerusalem to straighten them out. To say, hey, you've got these people that have come from your church that are teaching wrong doctrine and they're infecting the Gentiles and telling them they've got to be saved by keeping the law of Moses. And they go to Jerusalem and James and the elders all sit down and hear these things. And as we saw in this chapter, Peter got up and made his defense and said, God has chosen by my hand to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. Then Paul and Barnabas got up and talked about the great wonders and signs that God had done on their first missionary journey and how the Gentiles had been saved by faith. And James and the elders all sat down and gave agreement to Peter and to Paul and to Barnabas and gave their voice against those false teachers that had gone out and spread the wrong doctrine. And here in Acts chapter 15, we find the decision that they made put down on paper. We find the letter from the church at Jerusalem with the response of the elders and James over this controversy. And notice in these verses this morning how they took care of that division. First of all, beginning in verse number 22, notice that they took care of this division by sending chosen leaders. By sending chosen leaders. In verse number 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Notice the two men that were sent from the church at Jerusalem. Along with Paul and Barnabas, it says, was sent Judas, surnamed Barsabbas. Judas, whose last name is Barsabbas, was one of the two men that was sent by the church. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing when you come to church together as a family? And a wonderful thing to go back home after church and have the fellowship and the uniting of having been in church together, that just that blessing that's there. Can I tell you that this Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, must have come from a good home? Turn back, if you would, to Acts chapter 1, and I'll tell you why I say that. Acts chapter 1. You remember that when Judas Iscariot, again, we're talking about Judas Barsabbas now, a different Judas from Judas Iscariot. But you remember that when he went out and hung himself, the other disciples, the apostles, had to find a 12th apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. And so they had two men from which they cast lots or made a decision. Well, we know that they chose a man named Matthias, but notice who was the one that was passed over. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 23. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas. Acts chapter 1, verse number 23. Joseph called... You know what this is? This is probably the brother of Judas Barsabbas in Acts chapter 15. This is his brother, Joseph Barsabbas, back in Acts chapter 1, verse 23. Now, in both instances, they take second fiddle to somebody else. Matthias is voted over Joseph Barsabbas. And Silas is going to become more of an instrument of God in Acts 15 than is Judas Barsabbas. But we find that in this connection, both of these men have served God together. Both of these brothers are active in ministering and serving the Lord. And so this is a man from good background, a man of good character. Notice the men that the church at Jerusalem is sending down. The Judaizers have gone out from them and gone down to Antioch and spread false doctrine without the knowledge of the apostles and the brethren. Now they want to choose somebody out to go to send down as ambassadors for them and messengers for them. They're not just picking a runner. They're not just picking a messenger boy. The Bible says they picked chosen men in verse number 22. It also calls them at the end of the verse chief men. That means that this fella, Judas Barsabbas, was a man of good character, a man of good testimony, a man of good witness. Would to be that all of us would desire to live a life that were we chosen to represent Bible Baptist Church in some area, we would be considered to be chosen. We would consider to be one of the chief, not one of the bosses, not one of the elect, but somebody of reputable character, somebody of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. They chose Judas named Barsabbas because he was chosen because he was one of the chief men. Notice the second one that's given is Silas in verse number 22. We're going to read a lot about Silas. In the next three or four chapters, his name's going to appear 13 times. He's going to become the missionary that goes with Paul in his second missionary journey. This is where we're introduced to this man, a chosen man and a chief man, chosen to represent the church at Jerusalem. In the epistles of Paul, he refers to him as Silvanus. It's notable to mark that when you read Silvanus in Ephesians or Paul's other epistles, he's talking about this same man, Silas, who's going to come to play by the end of our chapter and the end of our story to a great, great extent. So these two men were chosen by the church at Jerusalem to take the message of what the church had decided to go back. Reliable men. Given the authorization of the church at Jerusalem. You see, the other Judaizers that went back weren't authorized by the church. They weren't sent by the church of Jerusalem. They went off on their own. They went off on their whim. They went off with false doctrine in their pockets to go to try to corrupt the church at Antioch and by the devil's intention, try to destroy it. The devil tried to destroy the church by men from the church at Jerusalem. Men that by outward appearance seemed to be as good as all the rest. Men that by intellect and religiosity, by religious bearing, were as good as the rest. See, the devil doesn't pick somebody that sticks out like a sore thumb. The devil, when he tries to destroy, when he tries to infiltrate, is just like the enemy would be. Put them in camouflage. Make them look like everybody else does. You've got to ward yourself against doctrine and division. So we see that their attempt in settling this rift and eliminating this problem was by sending chosen leaders. Then notice, if you would, secondly. The second thing they did is they signed church letters. Notice verse 23. They sent chosen leaders and they signed church letters. In verse 23, the Bible says, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner." Now we'll give our props, as they would say today, to the King James Bible right here. It says, "And they wrote letters." A lot of folks would say, well, that word letters is in italics, so it shouldn't be there. So they wrote to them after this manner. But the Bible is telling us that they wrote letters. That's plural. Notice, if you would, though, down in verse number 30. "And so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle." That's talking about the same letter that we're reading about in verse 23. But the epistle is singular. The letters in verse 23 are plural. There seems to be a contradiction. Unless you trust the Word of God for knowing what it's saying. Why is it plural in verse number 23? There's a couple of reasons. Number one, when you write a letter, you know what you're writing? You're writing letters. That's where a letter gets its name. Because you're writing a group. If you just wrote a letter, A, and sent it to somebody, doesn't really mean a whole lot. But if you write a bunch of letters on a piece of paper, it contains a message. But not only that, they wrote more than one letter. There were copies of one epistle, because some had to go to Antioch, some had to go to Cilicia, some had to go to Syria. The different churches needed to be warned that these teachers that had come from Jerusalem were not authorized by the church. They're out on their own. They're causing division, and they wanted to warn them against it. And you only get that if you read the right words in the Word of God. They wrote letters by them after this manner, plural, more than one. Copies were sent out by the hands of these apostles. So when they went to Cilicia, they could deliver one. When they went to Antioch, they could deliver one. When they went to Syria, they could deliver one. It was more than one letter. So again, the New Bible's in verse 23 and say, "And when they wrote a letter after this manner," and they just make it singular. They're trying to match verse number 30 in their own thinking. They're interpreting instead of translating. This one letter had many copies that was sent out, and they signed these church letters. Notice in verse 23 the greeting in this letter. "And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting." You know, I don't know why we don't do it this way. Now, I know we think the Jewish people are kind of backward. I mean, if you know how they read, their books aren't like ours. You start in the back of a Jewish Bible and you read this way to the front. That's always been kind of confusing to me. But that's the way their books are laid out. They go from back to the front. But also, you notice in Jewish custom, when Paul wrote his epistles, you didn't have to wonder who it was written by, because in the first verse it would say, "Paul, an apostle." Or say, "Paul, a servant of the Lord." They began by who was writing it before they wrote who it was written to. You know what we do? We write a letter. We send a card. We say, "Many greetings. Hope you're doing well. Hope you..." And you know what we have to do? We have to skip all that and jump to the end to see who it's from. And we go down to the bottom. Oh, that's who it's from. Then we go back up to the top and read it. Well, the old way they did it, they put it in the way that we could do it properly. And they said, the apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting. They sent their greeting. To who? To the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. They began with the greeting. They began by establishing some conduct between the church of Jerusalem. They weren't lording over them. They weren't claiming authority over them. They were simply sending greeting, not sending commandment, not sending rules, not sending the decrees of a council, but sending greeting. From the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren of Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Notice what they said in verse number 24. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. After writing the greeting in verse number 23, they give them guidance in verse 24 down to verse number 27. First of all, by telling them in verse 24 who they have not sent. They said at the end of the verse, we gave no such commandment. We did not send these men. They're false apostles. They're false teachers. They're under false pretense, going out claiming to be from Jerusalem when they're not. Had an amusing conversation with my son yesterday with Robert. Said, I got a call from a fellow, I won't say much more, but I said, I got a call from a guy, and he said, he knows you. He said, I know your son Bob Leafley up at Central Baptist Church, and he told me I should call you. And I'm a preacher, and I've got an open meeting, and I wonder if I can come and preach in your church this certain Sunday. He gave the pretense of he knows my son, and my son told him to call me. So I asked my son yesterday, I said, do you know a certain fella? He said, I know who he is. I've never talked to him before. I don't know him personally. You know what that was? That was false pretenses. Trying to use a connection to establish something. And, you know, there's just no two ways about it. That's dishonest. That's not right. These men are saying this is what's happened in their situation. These men that have come out of Jerusalem to come down to Antioch, the leaders in Jerusalem are letting them know, we did not send them. They tell them that, they say simply, they're deceitful. Notice in verse 24. He said, for as we have heard that certain which went out from us. You know why? They left. They departed. There was something in the church of Jerusalem, they just didn't fit in there. Things weren't spinning right. And we know the problem was their doctrine. They were putting the emphasis on the law of Moses, while the disciples now had discovered the grace of God. And these men didn't fit in, so they went to find some small church somewhere where they could fit in and corrupt the doctrine of that church, since they weren't having much influence at the church at Jerusalem. Can I tell you this? The Bible's not old and outdated and archaic. Because there are men exactly like that today. I can't tell you how many times, I was thinking about this week as I was studying, I can't tell you how many times over the 20 years our church has been in existence that I have had certain fellows, different people, come to me and say, Pastor Leafley, I attend this church or I go to that church and I'm an evangelist or I'm a missionary and I'm not content with my church. I don't like my church. I don't like my pastor, whatever it is. And I want to go out of your church. Would you be interested in letting me go out of your church? And I'm always a little suspicious. And then I say, well, what's the problem? Well, I don't believe in fill in the blank. They come in there. One guy said, well, I don't believe in the rapture. I said, okay. I said, I don't think you're going to fit in with us. But if you understand, if I go into evangelism, that was his thing. He said, if I go into evangelism, I'll be out preaching and people will know I'm from Bible Baptist Church and my pastor is Pastor Steve Leafley. And as I go out and have these meetings, I'll be sending all my tithe back into Bible. He was doing everything he could to reel it out and sink the line and reel it back in again. I said, brother, we're not interested. If your doctrine isn't right, if your doctrine is not in alignment with our church, in agreement with our church, we can't send you out as an evangelist from our church or a missionary or anything like that. You know what that is? That's deceitful. And sad to say, it's practiced a lot in our day today. The Bible has not changed. And the character of men back then is the character of men still today. And the reason people don't like the Bible today is not because it's old and outdated, but because it pins you to the mat exactly the way you need to be pinned today. It knows your nature. It's like a mirror. That when you look into it, it reflects back what you really are. And these men said in verse number 24, they're deceitful. They went out from us. Not only that, but they're disturbers. They have troubled you. They have troubled you. Why? Here's always been my issue. Why? Why would any Christian want to cause trouble? There's no good answer for that. Let's say, God forbid, one of these days I stand up here and say, I don't think Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, I've just contradicted the Word of God in a number of places. You know what you do? You say, that's not my church. That's not my doctrine. That's not my place. But you don't cause trouble. Now, that's a doctrinal thing, and I know I'm really pushing the envelope with an example like that. But all I'm saying is God has not called Christians to cause trouble. And sometimes Christians think that causing trouble is a badge of honor. Sometimes they think, well, you know, boy, did I stir them people up. There's too many examples of this to give them all. I remember years ago, again, I go back years ago, I had an evangelist scheduled to preach in our church. We were still out at Shenandoah Inn. And this fellow, I didn't know him. He was referred to by a friend of mine. And he called me on a Wednesday. He was supposed to be there like in 2 weeks. And he called on a Wednesday and he said, preacher, he said, this is so-and-so. And just reconfirming our meeting in a couple of weeks. I said, okay, brother. I said, glad you called. I said, I'm working on my sermon for tonight. It was a Wednesday. I said, I'm working on my message. He said, are you getting a sermon ready to blast those lazy, no-good Christians out of their seats and get them to do something for God? I said, brother, I don't think I need you in here in a week and a half. And I mean, literally, over the phone, we just said, that's it, we're done. He said, why? Because those are troublemakers. Now, you can, folks, I think you understand, I'm not hesitant to preach the Word of God. And if the Bible talks about hell, if it talks about sin, if it talks about things, I'm not going to back down on it. But there's a difference between that and just trying to cause troubles. And many times the church's problems are caused by themselves. And so we find here, they said, these that have come out from us, they're deceitful, have troubled you. They're disturbers. And then it says, subverting your souls. Subverting your souls. They're destroyers. You know what it means to subvert? It means to lead astray, to take in a wrong direction, to undermine. And there can be no greater crime against God than subverting a soul. To tell people they're on their way to heaven when they're not. To tell people if you just do good enough and live a right life and treat others fairly, surely God will smile upon you when you die and welcome you into heaven. You know what that is? That's not the social gospel. That's the subversion of souls. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If we deviate from that message, it's not because we're open-minded. It's not because we're inclusive. It's because we're subverting souls. And the church at Jerusalem said, we don't want them troubling you. They're not from us. We don't want them subverting your souls. We gave no such commandment, the end of verse number 24. These were not sent by us. They are imposters. They're not backed by the Bible. They're not backed by the brethren. They're not sent from us. Then in verse 25 to 27, who we now send. Not who we've not sent. But who we now send. Verse number 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Notice verse 26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast. The Judaizers, those keeping the law of Moses in their fine robes and their regal religion, standing on one side, and here's Paul and Barnabas just having returned from a missionary journey, wearing out their sandals as they crossed the mountains and dirtying their clothes as they traveled for days without the ability to wash and clean themselves. And here's the contrast of the two different ones. Those that are living in comfort and ease and those that have hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. I go back to this. I go back to that book right there. You can take the NIV, the ASV, Good News for Modern Man, or any other version. You can take all those things by the fellows in the nice three-piece suit sitting in the air-conditioned office, drinking their Diet Cokes and eating their cookies and translating this Greek word and this Hebrew word into English and saying, here's your NIV, here's your ASV. Or you can take a bunch of men who have lost mothers and fathers, brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles to the martyrdom of the Catholic Church who were burned at the stake back in the 1500s and 1600s. Men that didn't have the comforts of today, that didn't have the incomes of today and the livings of today and all the conveniences of today, and yet labored, 47 of them sat down and translated every single word and came in agreement among them. Not a little group of five or six or seven or a dozen, but 47 of them sitting down together. You can take either one you will. Those that live in comfort are those that have hazarded their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And here the Bible says, We've not sent them, but here's who we have sent: Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas. Now, look at verse 26. And I've wrestled with this. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that talking about? Look back at verse number 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you. You know who that is. That's Judas and Silas. To send chosen men with Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives. I can't figure out if the men that have hazarded lives is referring to Paul and Barnabas or to Silas and Judas. And I don't think you can either. You can say, well, I think it's this one, I think it's that one. That's fine. But it could apply to any of them. Either one of those groups of men have been serving Jesus Christ at peril to their own safety. And the church of Jerusalem says, here's who we're sending. Some men of reputable character. Some men of good background. Some men that have hazarded their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Don't take the Judaizers. Don't take those intellectuals. Don't take those religious people. Take these men. The proof is in the pudding. They said in verse 27, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. The greeting in verse 23. The guidance in verse 24 to verse 27. And then the grace in verse 28 and verse 29. The letter they send, he says in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you do well, if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. Those two verses are just loaded. In concluding this letter from the church at Jerusalem to the church at Antioch, Cilicia, and Syria, in closing the letter, they talk about the grace of it. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. No greater burden. You know what the Judaizers were doing? Except you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know what they said? There's a couple things that if you do, verse 26, ye shall do well. Not ye shall be saved, but ye shall do well. They're not without commandment to them. They're not without some principles and rules to them. But they say, here's some things you ought to do, but not that ye might be saved, but that ye should do well. Can I tell you this morning? I know you know it already. If you're saved this morning, you're saved by one thing: the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. You're not shed by your good works. If it's by your good works, you're going to hell. If you think coming to this church this morning is going to get you into heaven, I'm sorry, you're lost. If you think fitting in with this church group and dressing like the rest and singing the hymns and giving the money and going for the ride, if you think that's going to get you to heaven, I'm sorry, it's not going to do it. You can't go to heaven on somebody else's backside. You can't go by their shirt tail. You've got to do it. It's got to be individual and personal to you. And when you're saved by the grace of God, plus nothing, minus nothing. We don't add baptism. We don't add tongues. We don't add the second gift of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is by grace through faith. But can I tell you this? After you're saved, you should do well. That's what they said in verse number 29. If you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. If you're saved this morning, I know I am. You know what God wants me to do? I don't need to work or labor to keep my salvation. But you know what God wants me to do? He wants me to do well. Keep myself from idolatry. Look at verse 29. Abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled. That's all talking about the Gentiles and their idol worship, and the animals they would sacrifice to their false gods, and then eat the meat of those animals afterwards. And the church is saying, stay away from that stuff. You'll do well to stay away from it. They're not saying, stay away from it, and ye shall be saved. They're saying, stay away from it, and ye shall do well. Stay away from idolatry. And he says, stay away from immorality, verse 29, and from fornication. The Gentiles back in that day just thought nothing of it. I mean, if it feels good, do it, was the motto of that day. Kind of like the motto of our day today. And fornication was just an outright thing. They thought it was not condemned by Gentile society, not even frowned upon. Kind of where we're going in our day today also. And he said, if you abstain from that, ye shall do well. You know what the world needs this morning? It needs to see a bunch of people that go into church on Sunday morning and claim to know God doing well on Monday in the workplace. Doing well on Tuesday wherever they travel about. They've seen enough of those that go to church on Sunday morning and fill the ritual and then live like the devil the rest of the week. They need to see those that this church has commanded that if you do these things, ye shall do well. Our challenge following salvation is to do well. You say, how do I do that? Okay, now we've got a whole Bible to fill up that gap right there. But do well. Not to get saved, not to earn your salvation, but he simply said, the grace of God is to avoid idolatry and immorality. You should do well. How do they solve the rift in the church? By sending chosen leaders in verse 22. By signing church letters in verse 23 to verse 29. And then verse 30 to verse 35 in our text. By showing Christian love. By showing Christian love. I like this. Look at verse 30. This had the potential of destroying the church at Antioch. The devil has come in with the wrong doctrine. He's trying to cause division. And this church at Antioch now could succumb to that and just be another church in history. Oh, remember when the church at Antioch used to preach the gospel? Remember when they used to send out missionaries? Remember when they used to do this? And remember, you know, there's a lot of people who talk about their churches like that today. Remember when our church used to do this? Remember when our church used to do that? I've had fellows come in here that I used to go to church with in a different place. I'm not going to be too specific. Go to church in a different place. And they'd say, oh, remember back in that day, we supported lots of missionaries. Remember in that day, our preacher preached the King James Bible. They go to churches now that aren't like that. Remember back in that day, and they're talking to me, and we're remembering 30 years ago. Remember this, remember this. And I tell them, I said, hey, that church isn't dead. It's just in a different place right now. Because that's exactly what we're doing right here. You just need to get with the program. You just need to get into the church that's doing the things you remember that were done back then. The devil's trying to destroy this church at Antioch. What is the result of it? I love this. Look at verse 30. So when they were dismissed, these is the men at Jerusalem, now they have the letters in their hand. They're going to Antioch to read the letters. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. You know what happened when Paul and Barnabas, Silas and Judas, stood in front of the church at Antioch, opened up the letter from James, and read verse 23 down to verse 29. You know what happened in the church when that happened? They rejoiced. You know what church ought to be? A place of rejoicing. It's not a place of formalism. It's not a place of ritual. We don't come down here and then kneel and then stand and then count these beads and then do this. We don't come in here and have the preacher say, you know, we're going to sing this song or chant this thing or whatever it is. And now I'm going to, you know, if I was a lecturer, I said, how many of you had a Bible this morning? Almost everybody in here held one up. You know what? You're not here for a lecture. This isn't a symposium. It's not a seminar. It's not a sales meeting. You need to have a Bible in your hand because this is church. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. We don't need to be long-faced and sorrowful and feel like the world's against us and we're a little minority and can't have any fun. That's the world's impression of us already. We need to show them that's not the way it is. We can have as much fun as they can and more fun than they have, and we don't have to regret it the next day. We don't have to wake up next to the porcelain god and reconsider everything we did the night before. We've got a God that gives us a peace that passes all understanding. And when they read this letter in front of the church, when they had read it, they rejoiced. The church at Antioch was excited. Hey, the church at Jerusalem has realized their error and they've sent the wrong people. They're on the same page with us. And they rejoiced in it. Notice verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. You know what they did when they got excited? Two men stood up and started preaching. I like that church. They did some tag team preaching. Everybody got excited. They read the letter and everybody's rejoicing. And Judas says, hey, we've got to take advantage of this. The whole church is gathered together. We don't want to waste this opportunity. Let's not do anything silly. Let's get up there and preach. And Silas got up, and when he was done, and Judas got up. When he was done, Silas got up, and they both preached the word of God, and the church enjoyed it. And they were excited about it. This is a good church. The church in Antioch. They preached the word. Then look at verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Their mission's over. Their mission's complete. They've delivered the letter. They've seen the response of the people. They're not mournful. They're not angry. They're rejoicing that the fellowship has been restored. Now these two men, it's their job to go back to Jerusalem and say, hey, here's how it is. But something happens to one of those two men. And I picture it like this. Silas sees what's going on in Antioch. The excitement. The enthusiasm. He got up and preached and people were just hanging on every word and turning the pages of their Bible and following along. And there was just an enthusiasm and excitement in the church at Antioch. Now he said, okay, now I'm going back to Jerusalem. The big church. Pretty formal. Pretty staid. Unevangelistic, if you remember what we've studied all about the church at Jerusalem. Unevangelistic at this point. A lot of doctrinal problems and personal problems and arguing among people over who's getting served and who's not getting served. And Silas finds himself in a position, do I go back to that or do I stay right here? And verse number 34 says, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. I like verse 34. When he saw what was going on at the church at Antioch, he said, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. This is where I need to be. This is where it's going on right now. Here the people are excited about the preaching. They're enthusiastic. Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to make another missionary journey. Everything in the air is all good. Why would he want to go back now to Jerusalem the way it is back there? And it says in verse 34, it pleased Silas to abide there still. I like that verse. I like it especially because that's one of those verses all the new Bibles take out. Verse 34 is not in the New International Version. It's not in the English Standard Version. It's not in all of... They take verse 34 out. And that's the verse where Silas makes his decision. And you know what? When you get to verse 40 and Paul chose Silas after the rift between Paul and Barnabas, you know why he chose Silas? Because he's right there at Antioch. If verse 30... This whole other story. If verse 34 is not there, then Silas is back in Jerusalem. He's not there for Paul to pick. There's a contradiction there. Anyways, verse 34. He saw what was going on. He was excited. He wanted to stay there and be part of it. Verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Folks, I want to be an Antioch church. I don't want to change the name of our church. We're not even going to be Holy Trinity Baptist Church. Some folks have said, we can just tape over that part of the sign. We believe in the Trinity. We'd be fine. We're not going to change our name to Antioch Baptist Church, but I'd like to be like that church at Antioch. I'd like to be at that church where there was enthusiasm, where there was rejoicing, where there was hunger for the Word of God, where guests that came in, like Judas and Silas, would come in and stand up and preach and just feel a warm welcome from the very beginning. And can I say this tonight? No, I'll say it this morning. And maybe I'll say it again tonight, too. You never know. Can I say this morning? It thrills my heart every time our guest preachers come in here, and almost without exception, every one of them say, these people are easy to preach to. These people, you can tell they like Bible preaching. That is one of the greatest compliments anybody can pay our church. They come in and they feel good. When I go visit people that have come here to visit our church, you know what they say? The people are so friendly. You know what it is? They know it's like the church at Antioch. Once you get there, you want to be there. It's exciting. It's encouraging. It's a blessing. The missions program, the visitation, the activity, everything that's going on is filled with life and activity. But it's all based around one thing, verse 35, preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. Verse 32, exhorting the brethren with many words. The center of the church at Antioch was the pulpit. It was the preaching of the word of God. It's what gave everybody their substance and their foundation. It's what gave them their doctrine and their direction. And yet from there sprung everything else that the church at Antioch was. What a wonderful church it is. And you know what? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to, next week, Paul and Barnabas are going to just say, this is so great. Man, we got to go start this somewhere else. And they're going to go on their second missionary journey. All from the church at Antioch, sending it out from that place. A vibrant congregation of people that wanted to do well and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I hope that's your desire this morning, to do well.